So this morning, we're going to continue our study of Luke chapter 2. At the beginning of December, we began Luke chapter 2, and as we looked at the birth of Jesus, we saw again God's faithful servants as they trusted Him and followed Him. This morning, I'm supposed to preach on Jesus as He is taken as a baby to the temple. And I was planning on preaching on all, you know, verses 21 through 38, but as I study the passage, it was just too much for me. Like, there was just too much there. And so I'm really just going to talk about the first five verses, verses 21 through 24. And so we'll continue this event in the life of Jesus as He goes to the temple. We'll continue that next week and probably the week beyond that as well. So the key word in this passage is the word devotion. You know, devotion implies powerful emotions. The word implies love, enthusiasm, and complete loyalty. But someone who is devout goes beyond emotion. A devout person is someone who's made a decision to establish something or someone as a priority over all other things. One evening when Thomas Edison came home from work, his wife said to him, "Thomas, you've worked long enough. You need a vacation." But Edison asked, "Where would I go?" And his wife replied, "Just decide where you would rather be than anywhere else on earth." Edison hesitated. Finally, he said, "Very well, I'll go tomorrow." The next morning, he went back to work in his laboratory. Edison was devoted to his work. During the 1976 Olympics in Montreal, there is one incident that was particularly impressive. It occurred in the gymnastic events. You may remember, if you watched the 1976 Olympics and saw this performance, and I did, by the way, that one of the men from the Japanese team, Shun Fujimoto, broke his leg during one of his routines. As it turned out, the last day brought his team against the Russian team to determine the best overall performers. Despite the fact that his leg was broken, Fujimoto mounted the rings for a final performance. His routine was flawless. It was magnificent, and he had a look of pride on his face as he ran through the exercise. Yet perhaps he can still recall the anguish on his face as he completed his exercise and from 8 feet in the air came hurling to the floor for his dismount, landing on his broken leg. But he controlled his balance, taking a very slight hop on his left foot, bringing his feet together, straightening his legs and body to a fully upright position, and raising his arms to complete the landing posture. Nevertheless, the dismount aggravated his already serious injury, dislocating his broken kneecap and tearing ligaments in his right leg. Doctors ordered him to withdraw from further competition or risk disability. One doctor stated, "How he managed to do somersaults and twists and land without collapsing in screams is beyond my comprehension." However, his completing of the pommel horse and rings events enabled the team to win the gold, defeating the team from the Soviet Union. Fujimoto was devoted to his sport, his team, and his country. Both Edison and Fujimoto received earthly fame. But this morning we're going to look at some common people who he gained eternal rewards because of their devotion to God. And as I think about ending the year and looking at a new year, I can't think of a better topic to talk about than devotion to God. First, we're going to take a look at the devotion of Joseph and Mary. For the last 3 weeks, we've been going through Luke chapter 2, verse by verse. We've followed Joseph and Mary as they traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We've talked about the amazing events that describe the birth of Christ as Joseph and Mary placed their baby in a feeding trough. We read about the angel appearing to the shepherds as he announced the birth of the Savior and was then joined by a heavenly army praising God and celebrating the coming of Christ. Then we follow the shepherds as they went to Bethlehem to search for the Savior. We watched as the shepherds found the child and told everyone that this was the child that the angel said is the Savior for all people, the Messiah, the one who's Lord over all. And lastly, we saw that the shepherds' lives were changed. They were no longer frightened, but were joyful, praising and glorifying God because they found everything just as God had told them. So now we come to the next section of Scripture where we find out what happened after Jesus was born. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And if you don't have your Bible, you can grab the rack Bible in front of you in the rack. That's why we call it the Rack Bible, and it's on page 920. Page 920, Luke chapter 2, verses 21. We'll start with verse 21. Please follow as I read. And when 8 days had passed, in other words, 8 days since the birth of Jesus, before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So let's stop and talk about just those few verses. I'd like to talk about the devotion of Joseph and Mary. Now, in your notes, the devotion of Joseph and Mary is a part of the introduction. And there really are 5 points under that point B, the devotion of Joseph and Mary. So the devotion of Joseph and Mary is seen in the fact that they named him Jesus. It's seen, secondly, that they had him circumcised. Their devotion is also seen, thirdly, that they waited for the days of purification to be completed. And then fourthly, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then fifthly, they offered a sacrifice according to the law of the Lord. And so I'd like to talk about those 5 things. Now, if you know the biblical record, you know that Joseph and Mary were both devoted to God. That's obvious as you read Luke chapter 1. But I want to say that devotion to God is more than just a decision to make God a priority. Devotion to God involves complete trust. Devotion to God involves faith. Now, we all live by faith, whether we realize it or not. All of you by faith are sitting on that pew. You're trusting that pew to hold you up as you sit here during this time of worship. In June of 1859, a man named Charles Blondin became the first man to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Now, every youth leader should tell this story at least once every 4 years. And it's probably time for me to tell it to the youth now as well. So this man, Blondin, walked on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. He walked from the American side of the gorge to the Canadian side of the gorge. He went back and forth several times. It was amazing. It was one of those death-defying feats. And the people who watched him were just enraptured as they watched him. During high winds and without a safety net, he walked, ran, and even danced across the tightrope to the amazement and delight of the large crowd that watched. Didn't have television during that time, like this was big-time entertainment. Once he took a wheelbarrow full of bricks and amazed the crowd by pushing it effortlessly across the cable from one side of the falls to the other. No safety net. After he pushed that wheelbarrow across the tightrope, he turned to the crowd and asked, "How many of you believe that I could push a man across the wire in this wheelbarrow?" And the vote was unanimous. Everyone cheered and held their hands up high. They all believed that he could do it. "Then," asked Blondin, "would one of you please volunteer to be that man?" You knew that was coming, didn't you? As quickly as the hands went up, they went back down. Not a single person would volunteer to ride in the wheelbarrow and trust their life to Blondin. Many people say to Jesus, "Yes, I believe." If you're among those who say that, are you willing to demonstrate your belief by trusting your life to Him? I want to ask you that this morning. Are you willing to trust your life to Jesus? Are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow and trust God to take you on a journey, on the journey that He's planned for you? That's what it means to be devoted to God. Mary and Joseph did that. They got in God's wheelbarrow. First, let's take a look at Mary, because the angel first appeared to Mary before he appeared to Joseph. So we're going to take a little flashback. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 21. And if you have the Rack Bible, that's on page 917 in the bottom right. Page 917, the bottom right. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. Just follow along as I read it. It says, "Now in the sixth month," that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist, "in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." Now I just want to mention the reason Luke had to specifically name the city of Nazareth, because the city of Nazareth was for the most part, in the Roman Empire, an unknown town. Like, for example, how many of you ever heard of Bogart, Georgia? Ever heard of that town? Yeah, that's kind of the way Nazareth was. Bogart's a little town, you know, outside of Athens, Georgia. Athens, Georgia is where the university is. But very few people have ever heard of Bogart, Georgia. Very few people had ever heard of Nazareth. It was an out-of-the-way town in a remote part of the Roman Empire. But God knew that there were two people there who were ready to serve Him. God knew that there were two people there who loved Him, who were devoted to Him. And so God sent His angel to this one lady. In verse 27, Verse 27, it says, "To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you.'" Now, you can't get a better compliment than that from an angel, right? The Lord is with you. We all want the Lord to be with us, right? And that's what he said to her. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Wow. Another awesome divine compliment. She had found favor with God. In other words, God was pleased with her. And the angel went on and said, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." That, again, is another amazing statement. It was prophesied by Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 that one would come and establish a kingdom that would never end. In all the history of the world, there's never been a kingdom that didn't end. Every kingdom in the history of the world has always come to an end. Then in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" In other words, she's saying, wow, that's amazing, but how is this going to happen? The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." In other words, this is not going to be your child, Mary. This is going to be God's child. This is going to be God's son. Verse 36, the angel continues and says, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her 6th month. So the angel is telling her, this is news to Mary, that her relative Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist, who was an elderly lady and beyond childbearing, was now pregnant, 6 months pregnant. And then the angel kind of sums everything up and he says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, and this is really the reason I'm reading this passage, is for you to notice her response. Her response is, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." In other words, Mary is saying, "Here I am, Lord. Do whatever you want with me. I'm yours. I'll go wherever you send me. I'll do whatever you want me to do." That's what Mary said to God. Can you say that this morning? Now, let's go back to Luke. I should mention that, you know, Mary usually gets all the publicity because the angel spoke to her first, because she's the one who carried Jesus and gave birth to him. But let's take a look at Joseph, because he also was devoted to God. So, look with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. You'll find this on page 863. 863. Matthew chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 8. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man." Now there's a wonderful compliment, isn't it? A wonderful description of Matthew. He was a righteous man. "And not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." In other words, Joseph was clueless at this point. He found out that the woman he was engaged to was pregnant. He knew he had nothing to do with it. You can imagine the grief, the disappointment, perhaps the anger. And he didn't want to hurt her. So he decided not to have her stoned. He could have had her stoned as an adulteress. But instead he decided to send her away secretly. And verse 20 says, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sin.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.'" Those words are a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah lived 500 years before Jesus was born, and he prophesied that the son would be given. And then verse 24 says, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife." He was devoted to God. He was going to take Mary as his wife, even though everyone in town would blame him for her pregnancy. He would take the shame upon himself, just as Jesus would take the shame of our sin upon himself on the cross. Everyone would think that Joseph had violated her before the wedding. But it didn't matter. He didn't care what other people thought. He was going to obey God. He took her as his wife, which means he took her into his home. There was no wedding. Weddings were only for virgins. She was not a virgin. There would be no wedding for them. And he took her into his home to be his wife. So now let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Back to page 920. So Luke chapter 2, verse 21 says, "And when 8 days had passed," in other words, 8 days after Jesus was born, "before his circumcision came, they named him Jesus." Now, that's very important that they would name him Jesus. Approximately 9 months had passed since the angel told Mary to name the child Jesus. Approximately 6 months had passed since the angel told Joseph to name the child Jesus. And both of them were still devoted to God and ready to obey God and name the child Jesus. I'm just pointing that out because devotion to God is a lifestyle. It is a life of continued obedience. Devotion to God is not wishy-washy. Devotion to God does not waver. What if Joseph had said, "You know, God told me to name him Jesus, but that was 6 months ago. And, you know, I've been thinking, I kind of like to call him Joey. You know, I just think that'd be so cool that the Son of God would be named after me." But no, that would be unthinkable. That would be blasphemous. Both Joseph and Mary were devoted. They would obey God and call his name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek word for Yeshua, by the way. Yeshua was the name that Mary gave her baby. Jesus was Jewish. He spoke Hebrew. His Hebrew name was Yeshua. So why do we call him Jesus? Well, the New Testament was written in Greek. And back in the 1300s, if English-speaking people wanted to read the Bible, they had to learn Greek. And they read the original Greek New Testament. And in the Greek, the name for Yeshua is Jesus. My name is Richard, but if you were to translate my name into Spanish, it would be Ricardo. So the English-speaking world learned his name as Jesus because they read the Greek New Testament. Now, if Wycliffe was around in that time, and they first translated the Bible into English and then took it to the English-speaking people. The English word for Yeshua is Joshua. You know somebody named Joshua? That's the name for Jesus in English. But we call him Jesus because we use the Greek name. So Joseph and Mary both were in agreement. They would do what God told them to do through the angel and name him Jesus. And then secondly, we see that Joseph and Mary were devoted because they had Jesus circumcised. Today, circumcision is a medical procedure that is often performed for hygiene purposes. But that was not the case for Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary had Jesus circumcised on the eighth day because that's what the Bible told them to do. It's in Genesis chapter 17. Let me just read it to you. Genesis chapter 17, verse 9, it says this, God further said to Abraham. Okay, so this is God talking, giving instructions to Abraham. This was not Abraham's idea. He never would have come up with this idea. But God said to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants. Now Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. You and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male child among you who is 8 days old, there it is, shall be circumcised throughout your generations. So Mary and Joseph, they knew their Bible. They knew that circumcision was a sign of the covenant relationship between them and God. So being devoted to God involves knowing the Word of God and obeying it. Many Christians don't obey God because they don't know what God has told them to do. For example, a number of years ago, we had a couple who attended church here. They had 3 kids. And they shared with us one time as we were talking that they had come to Christ when they were in college. And they began to date. And then they began to sleep together. They didn't know that God forbids that. They didn't know that God commands people to wait until marriage to sleep together. They just did it because other people were doing it. And so they missed out on the blessing and joys of being pure before marriage and enjoying God's plan for the marriage covenant. So here's another example. I want to commend all of you for being in church here this morning. You're showing your devotion to God by coming to church. And do you know what? And you know why that's important? It's because God commands us to go to church. Some Christians think, oh, I can worship God anywhere. My church is in the forest. I watch church at home on the TV or computer. And you know, that's okay, that's fine. It's true that we can worship God anywhere. And really, we should worship God everywhere. But God commands us to go to church. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So God commands us to gather together. And we should do it more the closer we get to the return of Christ. And we're getting closer every day. Having time alone with God in the forest is fine. But don't forsake the assembling with other believers. Watching church online is fine, but it should not replace going to church. Watching others assemble is not the same as assembling yourself. Christianity is not a spectator sport. God wants us to gather together with other believers in our community for mutual encouragement, to unite and serve God together, to encourage one another and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's His command. How can you say that you love Jesus and yet not want to associate with His body? The church, the gathering, is the body of Christ. You know, we stream our services, and I'm looking at the camera, and I just want to say to those of you who are watching online should not replace going to church. We stream our services so that those who would like additional input from the Word of God can receive additional teaching. We stream our services so that those who are unable to come to church can at least hear the Word of God and be up to date with what's happening here at Pine Mountain Christian Community Church. But watching church should never replace assembling and worshiping with other believers in your community. Those who are devoted to God know the Word of God and obey it. Now, when Joseph and Mary had Jesus circumcised, it was on the eighth day, just as God said in Genesis chapter 17. And that procedure took place in a synagogue in Bethlehem and was performed by the rabbi. So here's a quick review. They showed their devotion to God by obeying the Word of God through the angel and naming the child Jesus. They showed their devotion to God by obeying the Bible and having Him circumcised. And then thirdly, they showed their devotion to God by obeying the Bible and waiting. Yes, sometimes we have to wait before God. Now look at verse 22. It says in Luke 2, verse 22, "And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Him up to Jerusalem and presented Him to the Lord." Now, what is that all about? What are the days of purification? Again, it's in the Bible. Mary and Joseph knew their Bible. Everything that Joseph and Mary did in verse 22 is described in Leviticus chapter 12. Let me just read it to you. Here's Leviticus chapter 12. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses." And again, now this is God speaking. This was not Moses' idea. This was God's idea. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation she shall be unclean. On the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised.'" Check, they did that. Then verse 4. "Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. In other words, she's to rest for 33 days. That's a really good idea after you have a baby. Rest for 33 days. "She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary." In other words, she couldn't go to church for 33 days. "Until the days of her purification were completed." Then it says, "When the days of her purification are completed," in other words, if she had a male child, after 33 days. Now, if she had a female child, she had a girl child, she got 66 days of rest. I don't know why she gets more rest because, you know, she has a girl, but that's the way God planned it. Girls are special. They need more time, right? That's true with everything, right? So because Mary gave birth to a son, she got 33 days rest. And then the Bible says they were to take the child to the temple. It says, "Then she shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. So in other words, they were to take the child, go to the priest, and they were to make two sacrifices. And that's what is described here in this passage. So, fourthly, Joseph and Mary show their devotion to God by going to the temple in Jerusalem to present the baby to the Lord. That would have been a 6-mile hike for them. They would show the baby to the priest, and then the priest would bless the child. Now back to Luke chapter 2, verse 23 explains. It says, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." In other words, every firstborn male belonged to the Lord. And so they were to go and dedicate the child to the Lord. Verse 24 explains their fifth act of devotion. They offered a sacrifice according to the law of the Lord. That sacrifice was explained back in Leviticus chapter 12. So there were two offerings. As it was described in Luke chapter 12, it says, "When the days of her purification are completed, for a son or a daughter she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting, 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering." So there's the two offerings that Joseph and Mary came to the temple to make. Now, if you're not familiar with the offerings described in the Old Testament, the burnt offering was a gift to God. An animal that was considered valuable, like a lamb or a pigeon, was given to the Lord. The animal would be killed and then completely burned. As the smoke rose up from the sacrifice, it was a picture of the animal rising as a gift to God. It was called a sweet aroma to God. In this case, Mary would give a burnt offering of God, and it says that she would give a pigeon or a turtle dove. And in the passage in Leviticus chapter 12, it says, "If she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons." And evidently that's what Mary did. She couldn't afford a lamb. So she brought 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. It doesn't really tell us which she did. And so one of those pigeons would be the burnt offering. The other would be the sin offering. Now the sin offering was similar in that the animal was killed, but it would not be burned. Instead, it would be given to the priests, and the priests would eat it. It was like their dinner. That's how God provided food for the priests who worked in the temple. So Mary made a gift offering, a burnt offering, and a peace offering, a sin offering. The sin offering was a confession that she is sinful and that death is a payment for sin. That's why the animal was killed. This confession was an acknowledgement of what is true, that she was sinful, and therefore this confession was pleasing to God. Every sin offering was not a cruel act to an animal. It was rather a picture of Christ, who would die in our place to pay the penalty for our sins. This confession of sin would be considered a cleansing and would allow her to be accepted by God in the fellowship of believers at the temple. So in other words, this cleansing would allow her to return to worship and normal life after the birth of a baby. Now there's also an important truth to note here. I'm mentioning this because there are Christians who believe and who teach that Mary was sinless. That's just not true. And there are 2 verses in Scripture that prove that Mary was sinful just like everyone else. In Luke chapter 1, verse 47, Mary prays and she says this, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, if Mary was without sin, she wouldn't need a Savior. But in that prayer, she's acknowledging her need for a Savior. Jesus, on the other hand, refer to God as his Father, but never as his Savior. Jesus is the Savior who came from heaven, one with the Father. Now the second verse that lets us know that Mary was a normal person, sinful just like the rest of us, is this verse right here, verse 24. When she goes to the temple, she makes a sacrifice according to the law of the Lord. And one of those offerings was a sin offering. If she was without sin, she would not have made a sin offering. As I mentioned, the sin offering was a confession that she was sinful and that the payment for sin is death. This in no way takes anything away from Mary. She was a common girl who was devoted to God. And as the angel said, God favored her. And God gave her the privilege to give birth to the Savior of the world. In closing, I like to make reference to the passage that was read by Titus earlier. As we read about Joseph and Mary going to the temple, it's obvious that Jesus was born under the law of Moses. Galatians chapter 4, the verse that Titus read, tells us one of the reasons that Christ came. He came to redeem those under the law. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5 says this, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." The word redeem is a payment and refers to a price to free a slave. The Bible teaches that we are all slaves to sin. The price of our redemption was paid by the Father in the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, "You are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." So we'll never get to heaven by keeping the law, because we cannot keep God's laws. We'll always sin in some way, through our selfishness, through our lust, through our pride. So God prepared the world for a better way. Instead of trying to be good enough for heaven, there's a tightrope stretched from earth to heaven. Just get into the wheelbarrow and let Jesus carry you to heaven. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you are saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." So there is in these verses an example for us in Joseph and Mary. Be devoted to God. Trust Him by faith. And let Him carry you through this world and into the next. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for sending Jesus. And we thank You for the devotion of Joseph and Mary. And Lord, we pray that You would do a new work in our own hearts to move us to full devotion to You. And as we think about the coming year, Lord, we pray that as we enter this coming year, we would give ourselves afresh to You. We would get in Your wheelbarrow. That we would trust our lives with You completely. That we would be eager to obey You. Eager to please You, as Joseph and Mary were. And Lord, we know that we can give ourselves to You without fear. Because You've told us that You love us perfectly. And perfect love casts out fear. And so, Lord, we just want to tell You that we trust You. And even though it seems kind of scary, we want to give our life to You. We want to trust You. Just as Mary said, "Here I am, Lord. I'm Your servant. I'm going to live for You." Give us the grace to say that. And we thank you, Lord, that because you love us perfectly, we can follow you and trust you with confidence, no matter what happens in the coming year. And for this, we give you thanks and praise in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered himself up for us. Amen. Amen.